Good morning, church. Thank you for those who are with us today, and welcome to those of you visiting from home on the live stream. Man, it is a joy to be able to be with you, because any moment that we are encountering the Word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ is a moment that could change our lives forever. And today, this morning, right now, is such a moment. Are you ready? Part 7 of our 7-part series, we've been reading this letter that Paul and Silas and Timothy wrote to encourage a suffering church at Thessalonica. And over the course of this letter, Paul has been kind of like a father rallying his kids and encouraging them, right? Reminding them of who they are and who God is, reminding them of their future hope, to not be discouraged that Jesus is coming back, and so they don't need to fear and grieve the way the world fears and grieves. Instead, they are to be filled with hope. They're to walk by faith, and they're to live a life of love. And so Paul is breathing encouragement, courage into them at this crucial moment. You know, this summer I was teaching my oldest son how to build a fire. I was talking about how you start with what burns quick and easy, right? You start small there and you build to that which burns slow and strong. I also talked about how you build a teepee with twigs around something that's dry, and if there's too much wind too early on, it'll kill the fire, but at just the right moment, the wind in your lungs can bring a fire to life. And so I showed him how, I taught him how, and then I told him to do it. And he did it. He built his first ever fire, and I feel so proud of him. But I want you to imagine if instead I just sat him down and I was like, hey, buddy, I believe in you, and I know you can do this. I know you can build a fire, and see ya later, right? And just left him there and didn't give him any instruction, no practicals whatsoever. He might have, after a long period of trial and error, figured it out on his own, but it would have exasperated him in the process, or maybe he wouldn't have figured it out at all. And Paul knows that as he's writing this letter, that encouragement is about so much more than doling out sort of generic affirmation, right? There's a way things work, and there's a trillion ways that they don't. So he concludes this letter with this array of actionable exhortations, this how-to of practically to live in anticipation of the return of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is coming back, and this church is how we should live. So we're going to light a fire today. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, which gives us spiritual guidance. Thank you that you don't just leave us guessing about what you call us to or what you want from us, but that you tell us how to live and encourage us to live that way. Commit this time to you today. We pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives and result in real different living as we remain in your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read the conclusion of Paul's letter. I'm going to read it slowly because I just want you to take it in. And I want you to pay special attention as I read to what the Spirit is doing in your own heart. So to just listen to what is intriguing, what is encouraging, what is challenging or convicting, what is inspiring, what is highlighted in your mind as I read. So take and pay special attention. So without further ado, the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Did you notice how Paul, Silas, and Timothy begin this last section? Now we ask you, brothers and sisters. Why do they speak to the church as if they're family? Because the church is a spiritual family with the same God as Father of us all. We, church, are family, and this what follows is how we are to live in Jesus' family, always, even in the COVID era, right? Even though we are not together in the same way right now that we're used to being together, we're to respond creatively in obedience to God and his word. We're to obey this, to live it out. So what we're going to hear is mostly practicals here and also a blessing, though, and a promise and a few closing remarks. And remember, even though these practicals can be lived out as individuals, let's say with our neighbors or at our jobs and occupation, wherever that is, that the context of these practicals is how we are to live toward God and one another in a church community, in our church community. This is how we're supposed to live. So now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to what? To acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Here, Paul is talking about respect for those who are leading you. Though he doesn't specifically mention any formal offices of leadership in the church, the verb form he uses connotes that ongoing, continuous action of those who are working hard among you, serving you, those who are caring for you in the Lord and who are admonishing you or offering you regular spiritual guidance. So in our context, that would certainly include your pastors, but it's not limited to pastors, right? It could be deacons or deaconesses or home group leaders or maybe Sunday service volunteers or others. As a pastor, I want you to know I'm called to live this way too. I am under the authority of my co-pastors as they are under mine and each other's. I'm to respect and to love them. Likewise, when we entrust a volunteer team with the authority to carry out a specific task in the church, we as your pastors work intentionally to submit ourselves to the authority we've entrusted to that team, to make that task successful, to respect and to love those volunteers. So I'm always personally asking, what does it look like for me to acknowledge those who are working hard among me, to hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work? Another version of scripture says, show them great respect and wholehearted love. So I ask, how can you treat your spiritual leaders with great respect and wholehearted love? Are there creative ways to say thank you in this season or to provide meaningful encouragement for leading through a tumultuous time in our church's history? This isn't something we teach on often here at New Life for obvious reasons, right? It's a little on the nose. As your pastor, I just want you to know, honor your leaders. Respect them, right? We're walking a fine line there. But this is what scripture says, and it's how we should live with one another. Paul's offering it as an essential step in how we are to live at peace with each other in community, right? So much is about, man, living at peace with your leaders and leaders living at peace with those who they're leading and serving. So much pain and hurt and unrest can come sometimes because we're scared of power and authority, right? We can be afraid of leaders, and many of us with good reason. We've been hurt by someone in authority, someone with some power, and it takes courage to trust and to follow someone's lead. But often when we're afraid of leaders, we respond in one of two ways to self-protect. One of them is we can sort of blindly show loyalty to a leader. It's kind of like they're a fire and we just want to cozy up next to it to keep warm. As long as we're close to it, we're safe. But other times we get burned by a leader and it's just we go to pride and we just want to like a cornered animal, attack the dignity of those leaders, to tear them down, to put that fire out. And that's a way of self-protecting too. I know these because I've done them both. And they're both wrong, both a bad idea. There is another way. Whenever I am teaching my boys about fire, I always ask them the same question. Boys, is fire good or is fire bad? And by now they know that it's a trick question. The answer is that fire is neither good nor bad. Fire is powerful. And power can be used for good or for bad. A fire can provide warmth or cook your food, but it can also burn out of control and hurt and destroy what's important to you. You don't need to be afraid of fire, but you should respect it and learn how to tend it. It's similar with leaders. You don't need to be afraid of leaders, but you should respect them and tend to them. Sometimes they get tired like a fire that's dying. Throw another log on. What does it look like to encourage them, to express belief in them, to come alongside them? But sometimes that fire burns too hot or begins to move outside the fire pit. Have the courage to challenge your leaders lovingly. Ask them hard questions about their motives and their plans. You can admonish them with the scriptures, always from the scriptures, because we're to live scripture as our foundation. Expect integrity. Expect that they genuinely desire to do what they say they're going to do. And when they inevitably fail or make mistakes, as they will, you can call them to account. But please, always do it as a fellow brother or sister, not like you're talking to an enemy at the gate, right? What does it look like to work to avoid rude or presumptuous or degrading words? What benefit is that to you or to them? Instead, believe your leaders actually want to be like Jesus and that it's possible for them to become more like Jesus. So what does Paul say next? He says this, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters," there's that wording again, "warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." We actually use this passage among our staff to practically train them in ministry, and it's a great framework for us as a church community in general. I want you to imagine for a second that someone in the church comes to you and they have a conflict with someone else in the church, some other brother or sister in the church. And so because you care about unity and love, you encourage them, you say, hey, this week will you please go and talk to that person directly and do the work of forgiveness and apologizing and talking that out so that you can resolve that conflict and live at peace. But then 2 weeks later, that person comes back and you realize they haven't had that conversation. And so you wonder, how do I respond? Well, Paul tells us, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Right? That first word that Paul uses that gets translated idle and disruptive generally means unruly, and it has an active and a passive sense, right? Someone either by laziness and lack of concern or else by a more open rebellion is causing disorder in the church. So in terms of our hypothetical, maybe that person that didn't have the conversation to resolve conflict did so because they're just coming to you because they want to gossip and they want to blame and spread blame about this person, and it's creating disorder and disunity in the church. Paul says how to respond. You should warn that person. You should admonish them. Right? Maybe that's like, hey man, your attitude on this is not befitting of someone who professes to follow Jesus. You need to have this conversation and stop going around talking about a brother or sister behind their back. When's that going to happen? Right? That's a little bit more of a warning and admonition. But secondly, you could imagine a person not having that conversation to resolve conflict because they're disheartened or timid or scared to have it. Right? They're not in rebellion. They care. They want to do what's right. They just need some encouragement. So Paul says, encourage the disheartened or the timid. Maybe that's a little bit more like this. Hey, I know this is a hard conversation, but I also know you, and I know this brother, sister, and I know you have what it takes to humbly and lovingly resolve your conflict. Can I give you a call beforehand just to pray with you? And maybe after your conversation, we can talk together and I can just see how it went. Right, this is what encouragement sounds like. How can I breathe courage into you so that you can do what you know is right, right? The spark is there. We just need to fan it into flame. Thirdly, you can imagine someone who isn't being rebellious and who isn't actually too disheartened or timid to have the conversation. Maybe they just don't know how to have the conversation. They're weak, in a sense, in this area. They've not done it before. So Paul says, help the weak. Maybe that's like this. Hey, it seems like you're struggling to figure out where to start. Maybe we can talk first, and I can help you work out what you need to communicate to this brother or sister to work towards resolving your conflict. Also, I'm happy to join you on a Zoom call with you and this other person if you're both okay with it, and I'd love to help you be able to hear each other and honor each other as you work through this. Side note, conflict resolution is always done better in person, but a global pandemic is no excuse not to resolve conflict if you have it with a brother and sister. Even if you can't meet in person, get on that phone call. Get on that Zoom call. Probably not text if you can help it. Stay away from text for resolving conflict and email. But, you know, like, as close as you can get to interacting with each other is ideal. Anyways, this is super practical, right? Does this person need to be warned? Do they need encouragement, or do they just need some help? And over all of these things, Paul says, be patient with everyone. I love that one. I love he's like, just as a start, just be patient, right? Love is patient. That's what scripture says. Also, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. That means when we're walking in step with God's Holy Spirit, we bear the fruit of patience. And so if we're struggling to be patient with someone, we should hesitate. That should be a check on our lives that we're probably not doing something loving. We're probably not doing something in step with the Holy Spirit. Continuing with our passage, Paul says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everybody else, for everyone else. Not going to spend a lot of time on this. It's brilliant in its simplicity, but it's hard to obey, isn't it? Like, if only we live this way. He's talking to the church here, remember. So we will wrong each other in the church. We will. But when that happens, we don't pay back wrong for wrong. It's not how we live. We always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Don't spiral. Stop the madness. And if you really need a fire analogy here, this is like that first time every kid tries to roast a marshmallow and he inevitably engulfs it in flames. And his first reaction is to start waving this flaming marshmallow wildly through the air around the heads of unsuspecting bystanders. Two wrongs don't make a right. They don't. So, and here's the really deep and profound part. If your relational marshmallow catches on fire, quietly blow out the flame, give your friend a new marshmallow, and start again. I trust you can derive something of value from that. Okay, further up and further in, Paul writes, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Right? Anytime you see the words, for this is God's will for you, you should pay special attention. This phrasing is rarely used in Scripture, and we should take notice that often when we are stressing about God's will for our lives, it's usually because we're wondering about decisions we have to make, about a career, or about a relationship, or about whether or not to move, and we're afraid that we're going to make the wrong decision and just mess up God's will for our lives. But if you look at Scripture and how God talks about his will, it seems to be that he's less concerned about us going out and making the wrong decision, pursuing the wrong direction for our lives, and he's more concerned about how we show up in every circumstance, no matter what that circumstance is. That regardless of the state of your relationships or whether or not you move or what career path you're on, we are commanded, rejoice always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for our lives. That is remarkably restful, right? We can rest in that. We're going to press into this more in our next sermon series, which begins next week. But for now, suffice it to say, a healthy Christian life ought to be characterized by genuine joy. We are a redeemed people. Like, the one we follow overcame death, sin and death for us, so that we can overcome death too, that we could be raised to a new kind of life. And if death itself loses its sting, if like we don't have to be afraid or stressed about death, then what else is going to get in our way? Like, what else can hinder our joy? What else could quench the fires of our joy? I try to teach my kids about celebration, and to explain it simply, celebrating is just, it's noticing a gift and expressing gratitude. What would it look like for us, even in this season, to be people who stop and we wake up in the morning and we try to notice the gifts in our life and say, thank you. God, thank you for the sunrise today. Thank you for the long daylight of summer. Thank you for the cup of coffee in my hand. Thank you for your word. Whatever it is, I can just, even as I say thank you right now, I can feel joy rising in my heart. Give thanks in all circumstances. And do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So that's where we're moving. We're moving to a place where more and more as a community, we're holding on to what is good, and we're rejecting every kind of evil. But then the rest of this, I love it. It's practical. It's also mysterious. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that we all have the same Holy Spirit within us, but we each have different gifts from that same Spirit, and we are to use those gifts to build up the church in love until the people in our lives can look at our community, our church, and see the love of Jesus in us, till they can see Jesus' joy, his compassion, his integrity, his truth, his righteousness. And it's those gifts that build that up in us. Some of those spiritual gifts that we use to build one another up, they seem a little more straightforward. Gifts like generosity or leadership or encouragement or service. But other gifts are a little more mysterious, like gifts of healing, gifts of spiritual knowledge or wisdom or discerning between spirits, and gift of prophecy. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 gives some amazing practicals about the gift of prophecy. In particular, he says it's given by the Spirit for the encouragement, the comfort, and the strengthening of the church body. That's what it's for, encouragement, comfort, and strength, and also to convict the hearts of unbelievers who may hear words spoken through us by the Spirit of God. And while it can certainly be scary to think the Holy Spirit might be speaking through us or someone else through the gift of prophecy, Paul plainly says, don't quench the Spirit, right? The image there is of a fire. Don't put the fire out with your cynicism or doubt, right? Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but what? He says, test them all. Test those prophecies. Right? We don't scoff at the supernatural or get cynical about claims of what the Lord is doing in our community, but we also are not gullible or thoughtless either. We are to listen and to test what is shared against the scriptures. And this is a check on your leaders as well. If we are claiming to preach the word of the Lord to you, you should test what we share against the scriptures and then hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. For example, one of you recently, with genuine love and concern, we're so thankful for this, reached out to tell us that our communion prayer last week seemed to confuse our belief about communion with our belief about salvation. Thank you for testing that. And I want to clear up that confusion. I have opportunity to do that because of that kindness. See, communion doesn't save us. It is a way of remembering the one who does. It is a way of coming back to the gospel every week and remembering the work of Jesus in our lives. See, we're not saved by any works of our own, whether by receiving communion or by any other works of religious or non-religious significance. Rather, we are saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who himself paid for our sins when he died on a cross for us, taking them away, separating us from our sin. And then he was raised from the dead. God brought him back to life so that we too might die to sin, put it away, and be raised to live a righteous life. And one day when Jesus returns, we will experience that new life in fullness. But even now, the Holy Spirit lives within us and gives life to our mortal bodies day after day, making us more like Jesus. And all of this is God's doing, God's work, and God's promise in our lives. In fact, this is the blessing and promise that Paul leaves the church with in this letter. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, right, the God of peace, wholeness, completion, may he sanctify you. That means make you holy, make you clean, make you set apart. May he sanctify you through and through May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I love it. It's God who saves us. It's God who sanctifies, right? We receive the Holy Spirit, and God is not done with us. I love that he's saying this, that God is going to do this for you. He's not done with us. If you're struggling with a sin and you're a follower of Jesus, he's not done with you. He will bring to completion the work that he has begun in your life. And we can rejoice in all circumstances because no matter what the circumstance, we're being refined like gold, like a precious metal in the flames. It's like Jesus took the old dead wood of our lives and he started a fire in us, placed his spirit within us, and it burns brighter day after day. And like a crucible, those fires get hotter and hotter until all the ugly stuff in our lives rise to the surface, and he skims it off the top until all that's left over is the beautiful character of Christ, finer and of greater worth than pure gold. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. There's no fine print here that the promise doesn't apply in the case of a global pandemic. He says, keep living at peace, keep loving each other and honoring your leaders, keep listening to the Spirit, be patient with one another, help each other, encourage each other, keep each other in line, but always rejoice, pray, and be thankful, because the Lord will see that the character of Christ is formed in you. I promise it. And he closes with these few words. He says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Right? In essence, pray. Show holy affection for one another. Listen to and share these words. And live in the grace of Jesus Christ. Just a moment on holy affection. It seems hard right now, right? We don't get to hug each other, to shake hands. There's things that we're just separate from doing. What does it look like to show holy affection? I'm moved by the way in this letter, in other handwritten letters, Paul reaches out and expresses his affection for these believers. There's something affectionate about a handwritten letter. So I don't know if this is for you, but I wonder, we've been hearing all of these encouraging letters to the church from people in our church. I wonder what it looks like to just, is there one person in your life, you just, this week you could write them a handwritten letter in your own pen, right? Not on the computer, but just in your own penmanship. And you know, because you can hold a letter in your hand, it's tactile. You can smell the paper. You can run your fingers over the ink. You can hear the words of someone who loves you. Maybe there's scripture in there that you would express to someone to encourage them. All of this is possible right now. Let's live this way. And I love how Paul ends. The last line is a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In the end, grace is that log that keeps my fire burning. Whenever sin, whether my own or that of others, douses my life, and I feel I'm certainly going to burn out this time, Jesus whispers again, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That flame stirs again in me. I am forgiven. I am not alone. I'm a child of the kingdom, and I belong to a church family who loves Jesus. Church, we are forgiven. We are not alone. We are the kids of the kingdom, and we are here to love Jesus and the people he came to save. And that is our calling in every age, no matter what our circumstances. So let's do that with joy. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, fill us up with joy. Make us more like you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, reveal the gifts you've given us to build up the church in love. Do not let us be hindered by our circumstances, but let us be activated. Let our creativity be activated by our different circumstances that we might find ways to reach out and to love one another, to be more like you, Jesus, as a community. And let all that be worship and a joy and a delight to us as we take those steps of faith. We love you. We thank you for taking care of us, and we commit this day to you as worship in Jesus' name. Amen.